Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening. Matthew 18 this morning. As that song continues to echo, you're a good, good father. Who are you, Lord? You're a good father. Who am I? I'm the one who's loved by you. If you've grown up in the church and even really in a certain sense just been part of this nation for a long time, we kind of take that for granted. But I was thinking as we were singing that about when we were in a mission organization, Interact Ministries, the guy that started the ministry to Russia, his name was Bill Chesley, and he had been a businessman out in Maine, a concrete guy, and transitioned over to become a missionary. And he was the guy that was leading our first efforts over in Russia. And he came back after that first trip. They gave him a platform. I don't remember if it was in a school or a sort of a public building, and he got out on a platform, and there was a crowd of people there listening to him, and this is how he started. He said, "I want you to know that God loves you." And he said it was just like you could have heard a pin drop. It was a new idea. And it must never become so customary to us that we forget the wonder of it. You're a good, good father, and I'm loved by you. You know what I'm going to pray before I even say a word. So that's the fundamental thing. You're a good, good father, and I'm loved by you. Now, in Matthew 18, so we're jumping ahead a little bit in our excursion through Matthew. We will go back and pick up where we left off one of these days. But this week and next week, we will stay further ahead. This week, for a reason that you'll find in a minute, next week, because it's Palm Sunday. But our text this morning is Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6. And I'm reading, of course, from the English Standard Version, so follow along in your version. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, Father, we come to your word at this point in the scripture, not for the first time, but we come now to this special time, the next 30 or 40 minutes, to consider what you would say to us here in Matthew 18, to see what you, Jesus Christ, think about children and what we can learn from children and what difference that might make in our lives and in our church, in this congregation, in the life of Troutdale Community Church. We're eager to receive from you, Lord. Please speak to us. We don't want to miss one little thing of what you have from this text. By your Holy Spirit's application, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know you've heard the story of an ancient king, a king who was very vain. He loved to look at himself in the mirror. He loved to buy new clothes. So much so that he spent all his money on new clothes. And it was a vanity that he would come to regret. And that happened upon a day when a couple of swindlers showed up at the palace who claimed to be weavers and to have the ability to put together on their looms a very amazing fabric, really a magic fabric, so that clothes that were made from this cloth would be invisible to anyone who was stupid or was unfit for his position. That was the offer they made to the king. For a lot of money, they would make him clothes like this. Well, the king thought about that. You know, that might be a good thing, because then I could tell who was unfit for the position they have in my kingdom. I know there's a bunch of people out there who are unfit for their position, and this way I could find out exactly who they are. So he gave the money, and these guys set up shop in one of the basement rooms in the castle, and they started pretending to weave on their looms, to weave these threads together into this cloth. And the king was looking on, and he was a little puzzled because he couldn't see anything. He couldn't see this fabric, and he, of course, wasn't going to tell anybody he couldn't see. What do you do now? So he watched, and his officials watched, and nobody said, "We're not seeing anything here," because they knew what it would say about them. But after some period of time, the day came for the new clothes, and the king had arranged for a great procession, and all of the people to come line the road while he went down the road in his new clothes. And he pretended to put on clothes, and his officials stood around, and they were a little puzzled. They couldn't see these clothes. They couldn't see anything. They weren't sure just what to do, but what do you do? They told him he looked grand. He looked wonderful. And so came the grand procession, and he set off down the street, and all of the people, "Yay, 3 cheers for the king. Look at the king's new clothes. How wonderful, how fine, how grand." And this went on for a little while until finally a little boy chimed in. "But he hasn't got anything on." And so the king's silly procession came to an end. Sometimes it takes a child to educate grown-ups, right? Now, mostly not, because I've reminded my grandchildren when they fret about some rule, something that's happening in their family that they don't like, I've reminded them that's why you have parents. You have parents to teach you and to nurture you and to rear you to be a responsible adult. And that's true. That's the fundamental thing. But there's at least one dimension of life in which we grown-ups can learn from children, just like the king and his subjects learn from a child. And that's what we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 18. That's what we're reading here. This text answers the question, what can you learn from a child? The king and his subjects learned something from a child, and of course that's a fable, that is a made-up story to make a point. And the point, of course, is don't be vain, don't think too highly of yourself and too little of others. And the interesting thing is that that's basically what Jesus is saying right here in this text. He's talking to his disciples. They just blurted out something that indicates that they need an education, and he's giving it to them. He tells them 3 things that they can learn from a child, and it all has to do with pride. You see, a child, a young child, hasn't learned to consider himself better than others, to think more highly of himself than others, to take on airs. Those are adult behaviors. Of course, the seeds of pride are there in his heart, but they haven't taken root. They haven't grown and blossomed into full-grown conceit. So in this text, Jesus uses a child to teach some grown-ups about the kingdom of God, and including us. 3 things you can learn from a child. Here's the first from verses 2 and 3. You can't get into heaven without stooping. You have to bow down to get through the gate into the kingdom. You can't strut through the door into the kingdom like a big shot. Look at verse 2, calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't get into heaven without stooping. Now, you've heard me say before that a very important principle whenever we're reading the Bible is the context. So the text is what we're looking at, but what is the context around this text? And this passage is no different. To understand what's reading here, we need to back up a little bit. Look in chapter 17, verse 22. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. So Jesus tells them he's going to die. And then look at the next story, verse 24. Jesus was going to send Peter on a special fishing expedition. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the half shekel tax went up to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said, from others, Jesus said, then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Now, so Jesus is going to die. He sends Peter on this very special, very unusual, miraculous fishing trip. And then we see Jesus answer the way he speaks to them in verse 3 in response to their question. And I think we figure out what's happening here. I think it's very likely that Peter drew a wrong conclusion. So Jesus is going away. Okay. And then Jesus sent me to go catch this fish and represent him to pay his tax and my tax. And I think probably Peter is starting to strut around a little bit at that point. Well, we can see who's the greatest in the kingdom around here. And the other guys don't like that kind of talk. And maybe James says, what do you mean, who's the greatest? Well, who caught the fish? Who did Jesus send down there to catch the fish? And so I have an idea this argument goes back and forth. Jesus is going to put me in charge when he's gone. It's not hard to imagine, and it is imagination. It's not spelled out there, but it's not difficult to imagine this kind of conversation. And it's not just Peter who's thinking this way. You see, the other disciples think this way too, and we'll see that in just a minute. Look in chapter 20. Something very similar happens in chapter 20. Look in chapter 20, verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. So again, he announces that he's going to die. And look what happens immediately. Same kind of thing. The mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, okay? Their mom comes up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your kingdom. We're not going to let Peter beat them out. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's some very similar language there as there is here in 18 about being great in God's kingdom, being small in man's kingdom, and all of that. So I think what's going on in 18 is a parallel of what's going on in 20. In 18, it's Peter trying to get in front, and everybody's mad at him. In 20, it's James and John trying to get in front, and everybody's mad at them. There's posturing here. It's putting yourself higher than somebody else. It's human nature to do that. It's human nature to want to be above others. Did you know that the Bible doesn't warn you about thinking too lowly of yourself? That's kind of interesting, because for a couple of generations at least, we've been very concerned to make sure that everybody has enough self-esteem, plenty of self-esteem. That's our language. But we don't see that in the Bible. Mostly we see in the Bible about thinking too much self-esteem, thinking too highly of yourself. In fact, a verse that God has used in my life over and over and continues to use in my life, Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And that's Jesus' concern here in this text. He hasn't answered the question yet. Remember their question, who is the greatest in the kingdom? He's not answered that yet, because first he's going to answer a prior question. Before you can be the greatest in the kingdom, you have to be in the kingdom. You have to get into the kingdom. So he gives us some very important point. You can't get into the kingdom of heaven without stooping. If you're exalting yourself, you're not going to get in. And look what Jesus says there in verse 3 that shows this is a big deal. You see that little word, truly. Your Bible might say assuredly or verily. This is important. Friends, are you listening? Do you see this child? Unless you change, unless you're converted and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom without stooping, without becoming small. True repentance shows up in a childlike spirit. Repentance requires humility to say, you know, I've been going about this wrong. I've been trying to save myself, or I've thought that I was good enough, or whatever that version might look like for an individual. But you can't come to God. You can't enter the kingdom as a big shot, as a self-assured, self-made person. When we see the depth of our sinfulness, we're reduced to childlike humility. And we see that when we look at God, when we look up at God, not down at people. In fact, C.S. Lewis says, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. You can't get into heaven without stooping. That's one thing you learn from a child. Here's another. The greatest in God's kingdom is the smallest in man's. There's no posturing in God's kingdom. This child is a picture of greatness in the kingdom of God. You want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says? Be like this child who isn't all caught up in himself. Look at verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest in God's kingdom is the smallest in man's. So here's Jesus' answer to their original question. And I think it came across like this. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? I think that's how that question came across. In fact, Sue's Living Bible, I think, really nailed it. Who among us is the greatest in the kingdom? Which one of us is the greatest in the kingdom? That's what they're saying. Maybe Peter speaks that. We don't know. But that's the original question and Jesus' answer. Oh, that's easy. Whoever's least in man's kingdom. He's the one who's greatest. Well, who knew that would be the answer? Think about it. The greatest in the kingdom is somebody like a kid? Somebody who's like a kid? I thought it would be the one who served God the most. Who worked the hardest? Who washed the most dirty dishes in the church kitchen, maybe? Who went to the hardest places as missionaries? Surely some of those people are going to be the greatest. Well, maybe, but it's not by virtue of any of those things. It's by virtue of the humility that marks a person. That person who's the least in man's kingdom is the greatest in God's kingdom. You see, Jesus is still dealing with the pride issue here. First, he talked about how pride can get you, can prevent you from getting into heaven. And now he's giving what you could call a cure for pride. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the smallest in man's kingdom. You want to be the greatest there? Learn to be the smallest here. Just like he says in chapter 20. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Learn to be the smallest here. Be like this child. Humble yourself like this child. Now, friends, I want to bear witness to you that I had one of my biggest wake-up calls in my pilgrimage around this matter of pride. I've been a missionary all my adult life. But I'm here to tell you, missionaries are ordinary people, perfectly ordinary people. They struggle with all the same things that you struggle with. And I had a big problem with pride, but I didn't know it. That's what pride is. Pride is invisible to the proud person. Other people can see it, but he can't see it. Enoch Richardson mentioned 2 weeks ago when he was here about the molehills. You remember me talking about the molehills? I've used this illustration many times. Pride is always right there under the surface. And just when you think you've taken care of it, a mole pushes up and you go down there and you trap him and you think, now I've got rid of my mole problem. No, you haven't. There's a whole family of those down there. That's how pride is. You haven't. It's not a one-off. Okay? It's a process. And sometimes, depending on where that molehill is, you can't see it, but your neighbor can. There's a bush preventing your view of it, but your neighbor can see it from his backyard. That's how pride is. It's invisible to the proud person, even when your neighbors can see it. And I had this problem, and I remember the moment I was reading a chapter in a book, and this was a chapter on pride. And I got started in this chapter, I got about to the second page, and I remember the reflection, oh my goodness, that's me right there. I was reading about myself. It was a pivotal moment in my life. And the worst of it was, as I said, it's not a one-off thing. It's not like, oh, okay, got that, got it, God, now what's next? No. It's a new way of thinking about life. I realized I will always struggle with pride. And so will you, because it's the essence of the human heart. You can't see it, but God will make you aware of it, and maybe sometime a neighbor will help you see it, a brother or sister in Christ. So when Jesus points to a kid and says, be like this kid, he's addressing that issue. He's addressing the need for humility. Now, I think that had to rock these guys. Think about it. These were tough fishermen. What? What do you mean, Jesus? Be like a child? What? Because children weren't valued much, just as they're not valued very much in a lot of societies today. But Jesus had a way of turning things upside down, as I'm sure you've noticed in the Gospels. And he loved children. He valued children. Nobody else but Jesus Christ would have pointed to a child and said, here's a model of greatness in the kingdom. Be like this kid. I think these guys had to be thinking, what? And I don't think they got it, as we'll see in a minute. Hold on to your hat. But finally, we come to the third thing you can learn from a child. And this one's a little different from the first two, because here Jesus is dead serious about children. No kidding. Mess with kids, you mess with me. Treat a kid well, you treat me well. Look at verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus is dead serious about children. He's been talking to some grown-ups about being childlike, Now he turns the corner a little bit and testifies to the value he places on children. Children are a big deal to Jesus. Look what he says. You're going to scandalize, that's the literal word in the Greek. You're going to lead a child into sin. He warns against that. Somebody who does that, they have a choice. We don't know what the one choice is, but what he says is the better choice for you, if you really know what you're doing, the better choice is to get on a boat, have somebody take you out in the middle, the deepest part of the sea, that's what he's saying, and tie a big millstone around your neck and throw you over. That's the better choice for the person who's going to lead a child into sin. And this was a big millstone. This is the kind of millstone that takes a donkey to move. So he's making a big, big point here. He's saying, welcome the kids, honor me. Lead kids into sin, offend me. That's one way to restate what Jesus says here. And by the way, some scholars believe that from this point on through verse 14, Jesus is not only talking about children, but about any lesser people in the society, the lepers, the outcasts, the lame, the sick, the servant, the foreigner. And so that would apply to our society too. And that maybe he's including all of these sort of lesser people, but it is including children. And children is what's in front of us this morning. It's our focus today. Whoever receives one such child receives me. Well, what does it mean, receive a child? Well, it means to accept the child. It means to see the child as a person made in the image of God. Not an adult, not to be expected to be an adult, but not, of course, to be a wild person. But a child is a person made in the image of God. When God puts a child in front of you, what do you do? Do you love the child? Do you care? Do you show concern? Or do you brush the child away as if he weren't important? Jesus says how you receive a child is how you receive him. And it works the other way around as well. If you harm a child, you offend Jesus. Jesus is like the ultimate big brother, right? You mess with him, you mess with me. You leave this child alone, Jesus says. He's dead serious about kids. You know, I said a minute ago, I'm not sure the guys got it. In fact, I know they didn't. In the very next chapter, Jesus is going to give a little test on this lesson that he's giving here in chapter 18. Look in chapter 19, verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. Get those kids out of here. This is a busy guy. Something like that, I guess. Who do you think you are bringing kids here? But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. I think they flunked the test. Jesus is dead serious about children. It's fun to read the Bible and to think about what it's saying and to grow by that, to think, you know, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the smallest in the kingdom of man. And what was that first point? You can't get into heaven without stooping. But I want to bring application to this third point about Jesus being dead serious about children really matter to Jesus. If children matter to Jesus, then they matter to us. Eh? Yes. But if you look around, you'll see there's not very many children in the congregation these days. Mostly the families that used to be here have moved on, and we love them, and we want the best for them. We wish them well, but we're not satisfied to have a church without children. I don't think it's healthy to have a church without children. I might be wrong about that, but I want us to consider together how this might be different. I want us to think about what we might do about it. For months, Pastor Bart and I and others have been praying that God would send us workers, servants, people who pitch in and help, leaders, servant leaders, and God has answered that prayer. God has added some new people to this congregation who fit that definition, and we are delighted. God has sent us workers. Praise be to God. And it struck me the other day, well, what are we going to do now? Well, we could just split the work up more, and then we could sit back and rest more. We could do that. But here's another thought. What if we took on a new project? Not a building project. We've been there, done that. I'm thinking of a people project. Something designed to reach the children and families of our neighborhood and see what God might do with that. The everlasting God who doesn't grow weary. We used to have Awana in this church years ago, but couldn't keep it up. We used to have a VBS every summer. We had to drop that too, but we want to pick that ball up again. In fact, we've been working on this for a couple of weeks. If something was said last week from up here about, is it okay to say what this? We just said, please be sure you're here next Sunday for the service and the fellowship time because we want to talk about a special project. So here's where this project is right now. We want to have a VBS. This summer, we want to have a very special VBS. So we're actually already reaching out to get some partners for a vacation Bible school. So you'll remember Dave Berry. He was the pastor of a church that was meeting around the corner here several years ago, and they decided they couldn't stay in that church. They needed to join another church, and they actually came. They were here for a work day. There was like 30 people here for a work day, and they came to church with us, I think one Sunday, maybe two, and they joined us to see what do we think. They ended up going over to Gresham Bible Church, which has got scads of young families, and Dave Berry is the children and youth pastor at Gresham Bible Church, and he's agreed to partner with us on this VBS idea. He's agreed to recruit some help for us to run this VBS from his church so we could do this in a more robust way. Here's another idea that's come together. You remember maybe that we've talked about a karate school. There's a couple that actually came to church here for one summer about 3 or 4 years ago, Gabe and Jenny Sue, graduate of Master's College, John MacArthur's College down in California, and looking for a ministry and looking for... So anyway, they have a karate school in their garage. And we've talked to them already last summer. Hey, how about having your karate school here in our fellowship hall? And so they came and looked it over and thought about it and prayed about it, and they realized we are very interested in that, but we're not ready. We don't have enough leadership to take responsibility for somebody else's facility, but maybe in a year. So I called them, and I told them this crazy idea. You know, how's the school going and all that? It's going well. And I said, here's an idea. What if you brought your your karate, into our VBS somehow? So, I don't know, would you do a demonstration when we're all in the main room? Or maybe that could be the games. You would use the karate instead of playing, you know, whatever you play, fox and goose or whatever. You do some karate stuff. So they've agreed to do that. They're going to join with us in this VBS. And then another special effort we're doing is our son, Caleb, and his boys, three of his boys, lead the worship. In fact, Sandy, too. They lead worship for their home school co-op every week. So they're going to come with their instruments and voices and lead the worship for this VBS. So here's the thing. We already have a lot of momentum going. The only thing now is, how are we going to plug in? How are you going to plug in? Nadia has agreed to be the captain of this VBS, and we want to say some more things to you about this idea in the fellowship time afterward. The bottom line is we're all needed to make the very best vacation Bible school ever. So please plan to stay and hear more about this and how you can participate. Let's come back to Matthew to wrap up now. Matthew 18, what can you learn from a child? Beloved, what can you learn from a child? From a child, you can learn the humility of Jesus Christ. He's teaching humility here. And he has to teach it more than once to his disciples, just like he has to teach it more than once to us. But he's a faithful teacher. He's a loving teacher. He's teaching it. He's demonstrating it. He receives the children himself with great joy. And he will go on to demonstrate this humility. He will give the ultimate demonstration of humility, because he will agree to stand in for the punishment that belongs to others. He's God the Son, second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father, co-eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he left that behind in humility. Humility can't really grasp what Jesus did. Best way we can say it. Maybe someday we'll have a better word for it. We read in Philippians, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His humility and love took him all the way to Calvary, where he took your place on the cross. This is the gospel, beloved. Jesus paid it all. He humbled himself and bought forgiveness for you. It's available to you. And you can serve in gratitude. He's mighty to save, and his grace can supply you all you need to serve him in love and in joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the perfect model of humility we have in Jesus Christ, who not only modeled it but taught it and showed it to us in the person of a little child, and said, this is what the person's life is like who gets into the kingdom, the humility of the child, the humility of repentance. Father, there may be some heart here today that's still on the other side of that process. Please pierce that heart with a sense of their own need to come to you in repentance and faith. I know there are many people here this morning who want to serve. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have for this VBS. Please grant, Lord, that this will be something that you direct, that you are in, and we can follow you into a future that we don't know, but you do. Praise be to you. Thank you for the opportunity we have to participate right now by our gifts that are useful for kingdom work and necessary for ministry. Please bless every giver. Lord, please use these gifts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.